Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. And it's already been good to be here. I've enjoyed it very much. It's a special privilege to sing with people who love singing, and maybe especially with James directing. It's a treat. Phrase in that last song especially stuck out to me, and deals directly with what I'd like to talk about this morning, a certain part of what I'd like to talk about. It was clad in his righteousness alone. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, and in that we are faultless before his throne. This morning I'd like to think about some words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It was kind of a final, the final load in his letter to the Ephesians, when he talked about taking the armor that God has provided for us. We're all aware, I think, to a greater or lesser degree, that we're in a battle. And though we don't always think about it, this is a, you know, we sometimes hear the word epic quite a bit these days, defining things that probably aren't so epic. But the struggle we're in is truly an epic struggle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And it has eternal consequences. We as humans are born completely vulnerable to the enemy that we have in this struggle. We're really born his slaves. And in our own strength, we're powerless to break free from his grip. But praise be our God. Christ has broken the power of the enemy. God has given us armor to withstand anything the devil throws at us. He's armed us also with weaponry to take the battle to the enemy. It's not just a defensive armor, it's an offensive armor. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to give us victory, complete victory over the powers of darkness and spiritual death. I'm not sure if we quite grasp that, growing up used to the concept of Christ dying and rising. How many of you have seen someone rise or heard of someone who rose? Well, we've all heard of Christ, of course, I'm sure. I was meaning aside from that. How many of us, when someone has died, consider a bodily resurrection in this life? We don't. A death to us is final. We hear those sentiments often at funerals, and how the finality hits us. And yet Christ rose, and because of that resurrection, everything is changed for human existence. So I'm going to be speaking out of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and I'd like to read that now. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I know that's in the middle of a sentence, but we're going to stop right there. In any struggle, it's important to identify the enemy, to identify the opponent. And I think here's where maybe we, at times, lose the battle. It's clear, Paul clearly outlines that the enemy we face is the devil and the powers at his command, the powers of darkness. The enemy is not other human beings. It's not the circumstances that I face. The enemy is Satan. And he's a master at using the circumstances in my life as cover from which he fires his fiery darts. So really, circumstances, the situations we're dealing with in life, become the battlefield, the battleground where we engage the enemy. When we experience tension and misunderstanding in relationships, the other person is not the enemy, though we often feel like it is. Or we, by default, feel like the other person is our antagonist. But that's not the enemy. The true enemy there is Satan, lobbing flaming darts of anger, gossip, slander, or maybe self-justification, dishonesty, hate, smoldering bitterness. Those are the enemy, or what the enemy throws at us. Those are the things we need to be defending against. Maybe we experience disappointments or setbacks. Maybe it's not so much just in relationships, but maybe things aren't going the way we expected. Maybe we have a financial setback. Maybe we have personal failure. Again, these circumstances are the battlefield, not the enemy itself. They are the situations that are ripe with opportunity for the devil's arrows of maybe shifting the blame, being dishonest. Arrows of discouragement and depression. Temptation to fudge our ethics. An attitude of self-pity or envy. On the flip side of those, maybe we're experiencing prosperity, success, favor. We in ourselves are just as vulnerable in situations like that, because the devil has shafts of pride to launch at us. Indifference to those around us. We're doing fine. Who cares about others? Selfishness is right along with that. Self-indulgence. Viewing the things we have as just a means to get and do what we want. Greed, covetousness. And maybe in all of this, the most deceptive dart is the idea that the situation justifies our attitude or response. It's easy to feel that way. Whether we're on the side of feeling like it justifies bitterness, hatred, anger, slander, or whether we're on the side of feeling like we're justified to self-indulge. I've earned it. Either way, the idea that the situation justifies a response is a lie from the devil. Satan's goal is to use life's circumstances to turn us away from God. And he doesn't care how that is accomplished. On the other hand, it's God's desire to redeem every situation in our life. Even what the devil means for our harm, our ruin, God's desire is to use all circumstances to draw us to himself in Christ. He is eager to break the binding power of sin and darkness in our lives. He'd love to fill us with light and hope. He also wants to arm us against all present and future attacks of the devil. And so I'd like to look now at the equipment that Paul outlines here. The equipment that God has given us to do battle. He begins there in verse 14. Stand therefore. It seems like the ultimate goal is to be standing. When it's over, to be standing. And he says, having your loins girt about with truth. It just means having your belt buckled on, and truth is the belt. And it would seem that he's taking his example from the common Roman soldier. And the belt was what held the other body armor in place. It also was the place where they would hang the sword. And so though the belt in itself was small defense, I mean, who would wear a belt for defense? It was an integral part of the whole defensive armor. So what is the belt of truth? I think sometimes we have an abstract idea that it's when we give assent to, yeah, truth is good, or, you know, we just kind of give a head knowledge assent to truth. And I don't feel like I have a sweeping answer on this. But I'd like to just share a few things. Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said in John 14, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And in that verse, he defines our position in Christ. Is this something I can write on? Okay. Last fall, Dan Schmucker was in our community for revival meetings, and he gave an illustration of this verse that I think resonated with almost all of us there, if not all of us. And he just simply drew four circles, circles within circles. And in looking at this verse, we have the Father. We have Christ who is talking, and he refers to us. And Jesus said, I am in the Father, ye are in me, and I am in you. And so how would we order the Father, Christ, and us in these four circles? Suggestions? Maybe some of you have seen this. It's fine. I don't want to take a lot of time. Well, obviously, the Father is the all-encompassing. Christ is in the Father. We are in him, so obviously the Father is all-encompassing. And Christ is in the Father. We are in Christ. Christ in us. And This is a description of the position that we have in Christ. We are surrounded by Christ. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verse 3. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Can you see that? We are like sandwiched in Christ in God. Now, how secure is that position? I just put down some implications that I see when we understand our position in Christ, and they just kind of as they occurred to me. One implication is that I am loved. I am secure. I am forgiven. I belong. I am cleansed and empowered to live a holy life by the righteousness of Christ in me. I am completely understood. God is ordering my life for my good and His glory. God knows the circumstances that I'm facing right now, and He's allowing me to face these things for a purpose. God knows everything. He knows what is best for me, and He wants what is best for me. And Paul, in this passage, is saying, buckle that on. Buckle on that truth. This is where you are in Christ. And I think it comes down to us saying, Lord, I accept your terms. I will embrace life on your terms. And I don't need to know the details of those terms because I love and trust you. And I'm sure there are other places you could go with the belt of truth. But I think that is an integral part that holds our life together. And if we don't have that buckled on, nothing else is going to stay in place. Paul next talks about the breastplate of righteousness. In the physical armor of a soldier, this would have been metal plates that protected the torso, front and back, so the vitals. One thing I thought about is that this armor is just a passive defense. It's just there. And it stays with the person. And whichever way he turns, it's with him. And how parallel that is to the presence of Christ in us, his righteousness. I think it's interesting to note that this is, when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we're not talking about what we can cook up. It's simply the righteousness of Christ that we have not done nothing to deserve. And yet, God has made it possible for us to have that in us. And it is armor to us. When Christ is inside, his righteousness envelops us. And it's a defensive layer surrounding our spiritual vitals. Again, we've done nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to earn it. It's simply the gracious gift of God. And that breastplate of righteousness is held securely in place in our lives by our unwavering belief in the position that we have in Christ. That we're surrounded and filled with his wonderful presence. In verse 15 he says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We're all accustomed to wearing shoes. They're the buffer between us and the terrain. And I think in a soldier's armor here, it probably would have even included a shin guard of some kind. And it wasn't so much to protect from the enemy as it was to protect just from the the terrain that the soldier was running across. Because if you hurt your feet, you're pretty disabled. You're pretty vulnerable to the enemy. It says that this is the preparation of the gospel of peace. The peace of Christ in our hearts is a constant buffer as we go about our daily lives and experience bumps and difficulties. If we don't know Christ, we tend to, if our day doesn't go the way we wish it would, we tend to feel like life is against us and things just aren't going our way. And we tend to be very reactionary. And if the peace of Christ is in our hearts, we realize that there's a bigger picture and purpose here. And if things don't go the way we planned, we understand that there must be a bigger plan. And it allows us to just be a lot more calm about the difficulties that come our way. The peace of Christ in us is also a shock-absorbing cushion in all of our interactions with people. And again, it's a lot because we realize that there's a greater purpose, there's a bigger picture, and that God has us in the situations we are in, first of all, for a purpose in us, and then maybe, as we cooperate, he can do a work through us. And I think that is very true in relationships. Sometimes we feel like it would just be easier to not be close enough to someone that we have to interact with them. But that's not God's plan. In fact, he has a specific purpose for us in the tensions in relationships. He wants us to grow. And as we surrender to him, I think he has a work for us to accomplish in the relationship. When we have peace, the peace of Christ in our hearts, life's stones and brambles do not penetrate to harm us, because our security is in Christ, and nothing can shake that. There's one other aspect of feet or shoes that I'd like to think about. We leave footprints with our feet, and the shoes we wear make a difference in the footprint. And this is probably taking it a little bit out of context, but I think it applies well. I think we should be asking ourselves, are the imprints I'm leaving in the lives of the people that I interact with, are they the prints of the peace of Christ, or am I running roughshod over the people that I relate to? Is it all about me, or am I leaving the print of peace? So far, we've just looked at passive equipment, and now Paul talks about the shield of faith, and he says, with it, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But how many darts are you going to quench if the thing's just hanging by your side? It's an active defense weapon or defensive armor. It has to be moved into position. It has to be raised to meet the attack if it's going to be useful. We have to exercise it. Do we believe that in Christ the power is there for us to conquer every temptation we face? Or do we make excuses like, I feel so discouraged, or maybe I'm just so physically tired, don't feel like I have the strength to resist, or maybe I feel so worthless, or I was doing okay, and then he or she said this about me. I can't help it if I feel rejected. We need to remember that the things that happen to us are not the enemy. They only provide the cover the enemy uses to launch an ambush. So we need to stop making excuses. Stop blaming our circumstances or other people. Raise your shield against the devil's attack. We may need to say things like, Lord, I give you my wrong desire or attitude. I want your thoughts, your attitudes. I claim your power to resist, your power to deny myself and choose Christ. You know, it's not easy to resist a temptation because in reality, we really want what we are resisting or what we should resist. It's not a temptation if we don't. And without Christ's help, we are powerless to resist. Jesus said as much when he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so it is important that we realize our own weakness. But I also think we need to stop short of claiming victim status and realize that Jesus is there offering the power to be victorious. And we must have faith. We must raise that shield. We may need to simply say, I surrender to the work that you want to do in me through this situation. Even if it feels like a situation where it's the other person's fault. It's the other person who's wrong. And even if it is that way, God still has a work to do in us in situations that are all wrong. In verse 17, he begins by saying, take the helmet of salvation. The Apostle James wrote in chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of James, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's in our desires that we are especially vulnerable to attack. And if Satan has a hook in our desires, he has control of us. And so I think of the helmet as protection for our mind, the seat of our desire, the core of who we are. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we never have a transformation of mind, we just can never even understand what really pleases God. And we can be busy trying to do what we think pleases him and miss the mark. It is of utmost importance that our mind is renewed. And I like to think of a helmet as a renewed mind. The barbed lures that the devil uses to attempt to entice us to sin lose much of their ability to get a hook in us. It doesn't mean that we're not susceptible to attack. But it does mean that it's much more difficult for him to get a hook in us. It also means that Christ gives us new desires as we abide in him and he in us. It doesn't happen in one day. But it does happen. Our desires change. And I am so grateful for that. And it's actually exciting when you see yourself respond differently in a situation, whether it's maybe a frustrating situation with your children or something like that, and you realize that, you know what, I just responded out of character for myself. And it's not because of me, but because Christ is doing something in me. And it's a wonderful thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And that idea of the hope of salvation, some writers thought it might refer to the fact that the helmets often had a crest. And a big part of the intention of that crest was they put things up there that were intimidating, something to look terrifying to the enemy. And the thought is that the hope we have in Christ is an intimidating standard that it's intimidating to our enemy. And the one writer was saying that Paul is saying, have that in front of you. Just hang on to that hope. Nothing can shake it. And finally, he references an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've probably all heard somebody, or maybe yourself, referred to your sword, right? We've probably heard that before. I found it interesting that there are two original words that are translated word in the New Testament. One is rhema, from the Greek, and the other is logos. Logos is probably the more common one used, and it refers simply to the revealed will of God. And so this is very much the logos of God. Christ is also the logos made flesh. There in the first chapter of John, it would use that word logos.